Good morning. If you would, you can open up your Bibles to 1 Peter 3:15. That's where we're going to be this morning. Well, I know on the sermon cards it says that we have a break in the schedule, and I just want to clarify what that means. First, the word break can have several different meanings. It doesn't mean that you get to just have a break and it's not going to be informative or challenging. So you can't kick your feet up and just relax. They did that to all the interns, if you noticed that. I'm not sure if they intended to do that, but I just wanted to clarify. So they're breaking away from the normal schedule and go into this. So anyway, I am going to talk to you a little bit about apologetics. This is it's become a favorite topic of mine, simply because I'm teaching it at the school that I teach at. And I've learned a lot, and I've actually been corrected a lot, and I feel like I may be able to point you guys in the right direction. So as long as they call me back, I'm going to just stay on this topic, just so you know, to come back here until they stop calling me back, then I'll get the hint and maybe switch topics. So anyway, why don't we begin with just stopping and praying, and then we'll jump into this, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and I'm praying that you would teach us to be wise, and that you would also just demonstrate your gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit so that they would see not a demonstration of the wisdom of man, but the power of God, as it says in your book. And we humbly come before you and submit to your authority and the written word. And I'm praying that you would just lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so 1 Peter 3:15. Let me see if this works. Let's read that. And I put it on the board. Notice that I put more time into my slides than Lee does. So pops up real nice. All right. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3:15. Now, you may have a different version of the Bible. There may be another little phrase after that that says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Some versions have that, some versions don't. I'm just going to go with just this. But that's another topic. Okay, before we get into this, I don't want to just take that verse and focus only on that, although we are going to focus primarily on it. Let's talk about the context in which it occurs. So in the Bible, in 1 Peter 3:15, if you read before it, you can even look at the heading. Let's see what it says here. I should have opened this before. So, I believe it's talking about suffering. Okay, Peter has in mind that the people that he's writing to are suffering, and they're going to be suffering for various different types of things. And he wants them to be ready. So in 13, you can see, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, there's the word suffer, and then for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And then so on and so forth. And then after, in 16, he says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, and those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And so you have words like suffer, slander, revile, and then going through all this with a good conscience and for righteousness' sake, so that when they do this, they realize, oh, I don't really have a good reason to slander or revile you. And so this is kind of the picture that Peter wants to develop there. Now, this is important because I think that this fits in really well with what the Sunday school lesson is going to be talking about for the next several weeks. So religion and Christianity, politics, the gospel, and things like that. You understand where the culture is going, yes. And you understand what where we're going to have to take a stand, and where we're going to have to plant our flag, and where we're going to have to speak out. Okay? So we're coming into an interesting time where worldviews are really going to clash head on. And so this is going to be very important for us. How do I actually give a reasonable defense for my worldview? And how do I show that my worldview can stand on its own two feet and yours can't? Okay? So we're doing this. We need this. Okay? And the culture is forcing us to study and to be ready to give a defense. Okay? So we may encounter suffering. We may be slandered and be reviled. Just be ready. Be prepared for that. And it can come in various different forms. It could come, you know, losing a job or whatever. But the charge is we should have a good conscience, but also to be prepared to talk and speak and defend what we believe. So, with that being said, let's actually get to this verse. Okay, let's see if this works here. How do we give a defense? So, step one. If you see the verse, it says, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Let's just stop there for a second. All right? If you want to be a good apologist, a good Christian apologist, and give a good reason for why you believe what you believe, the very first step is say this. Well, Christ is holy. Okay, we don't begin with how the gospel makes us feel, or the information of the gospel per se, or how it meets our needs even. Okay? Because that what does that do? That kind of dwindles it down to what I want, what I need, how it makes me feel, and what that makes, what the center is of that is you, right? And we want to be careful that when we give a defense, we have to realize this, that true wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. I put Proverbs 9:10 up there. Now, if you were in my class, I would have one of you open up Proverbs 9, another one, Proverbs 19, and we'd be reading. But Proverbs 9:10, if you do want to turn there, you can. It's a great verse. The beginning of wisdom is... Thank you. Fear of the Lord. All right. Beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now, if you look at kind of the history of, you might say philosophy. Philosophy means lover of wisdom. So if you look at the history of that, men have really tried to give a rational explanation of the world without beginning with the fear of the Lord. Okay, I'll say it again. They tried to give a rational explanation of the world without having the fear of the Lord. Someone tried to do that once a long time ago, and her name was Eve. Okay? What she tried to do was stand on her own autonomy, consider the word of God without being first submitted to it, and then make her own decision. So what did that lead to? That led to chaos and all kinds of destruction. And we'll pick up on that theme more later. But if we want to do this right, if we want to give a good defense to ourselves and to people that ask us, the very first step is this. Christ is holy, and I'm not. And so the word that I want to pick up on there is authority. Okay? Christ is the authority over our lives in every way. Every bit of our intellect, our morals, the way we submit to our bosses and the way we approach the Word, when we read the Word, we don't come to it and say, how does this make me feel? How can I use this in my ministry? How can I use this in my life? You don't use it, okay? And you don't wait and see how it makes you feel. You submit to it. It is absolute authoritative over everything. Okay, so there's two types of authority in the world. Only two. They can summed up in two categories. The first one is this, is God and His Word. This is what we submit to. And I link those two together. You can't really separate God from His Word. God doesn't, okay? You've exalted above all things your name and your word, it says in Psalms. That's a big verse. Okay? So, God and His Word is one authority. And then, true wisdom comes from this. So, why don't you turn to James 3:17 real quick, and I'll just wait for you to get there. James is in the New Testament. It's just after Hebrews, and it's on page 1012 in this Bible. So if you have a pew Bible, that's what it is. So So it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So these are great things. Okay? Wisdom leads to, it's pure, but peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. Harvest of righteousness sown in peace. I bet if you read this to any unbeliever, anyone, they would say, yeah, I like that. I mean, in our culture, don't you want peace? Well, sure. Yes, I do want peace. And I love the idea of being impartial and sincere. These are all very good things. If someone said, no, I don't like those things, and that person is obviously, you know, there's something wrong with them. Okay? Their cheese has slid off the cracker, if you want to say it that way. Okay? So these things are good. And the way in which you get to this is coming to the Scriptures, first submitting to the authority of God. And then the fruit of that will be what basically everyone truly is searching after. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, it's interesting they search after it, but they can't find it. And why? Well, let's talk about the other type of authority that you have is yourself. Now, it doesn't matter what religion you have other than Christianity. It doesn't matter. They all terminate in yourself, okay? Or they all start with yourself. So let's just look at that pointer that's on the board. No, just kidding. That's kind of weird. I'm not controlling that, are y'all? Okay. If I want to look at, for instance, just plain atheism, right? The way that they approach the world is they look at the world and they try to interpret it, and then they try to interpret it through themselves, relying on their own reason as finding an explanation about the world around them and themselves. And yet, it's interesting. It's interesting when you look at philosophers and things like that. They always realize one thing. They realize that there's something wrong with man. There's something wrong with humanity in general. And yet, they just can't put their finger on it. And the reason why they can't put their finger on it is this. It's because the problem lies within themselves, and they're not willing to point to themselves as the problem. Why? Because they're relying on themselves as the sole authority. And the moment they point to themselves as the problem, where do they have to go to find the answer? Somewhere outside of themselves, right? And they can't do that because they're committed to their worldview that I can find the answer myself. I can find the answer relying on my own reason. And so it is, I can't remember who said this. I probably should have put it in my notes, but I didn't. One philosopher or Christian said that basically existentialism, nihilism, atheism, all that has their feet firmly planted in midair. Now think of it like that. Their feet are firmly planted in midair. Okay? They boast, I can give a rational explanation of the world around me without God, and yet they don't really have anywhere to plant their feet. You see that? So, there are two types of authorities. It's either God and His Word, or it's yourself. Now, what's the result of relying on yourself? Well, it's what the Bible calls worldly wisdom. Okay? And if you just look in that same context, in James, a couple of verses before, you can see it. But I went ahead and put the result, or the fruit, you might say, of worldly wisdom. Look at this. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every vile practice. Now, pick up on this every vile practice. That's a very broad claim, isn't it? It's not narrowed down to a few bad things will happen, but James says every single vile practice that you can think of has its start in worldly wisdom, in relying on yourself as the ultimate source of your authority, of how you interpret things around you. And then again, let's just come back to our culture, okay? We live in a culture, right, that's changing very rapidly, it seems. And obviously it's on the political front. By the way, all persecution seems to start on the political front against Christians, okay? It's just the way it is. And it was the way it was with with Rome, and when Rome fell, who did they blame? They blamed the Christians, and this is why Augustine wrote his tome of a work, The City of God, to give a defense for why it's not the Christians' fault, and he rips it apart, rips that argument apart. So, they're trying to give a reason for the world around them, and yet it leads to the very things that they're trying not to have. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, every vile practice. Do I have to list all the vile practices going on in our culture today? Do I have to? I don't think I do. And yet, we take abortion, right? Or I say we, but the world takes abortion and says, somehow they try to couch it in terms of a good thing, right? Like wisdom, that it's a good thing that you're doing this, that it's we want to be fair to the mom. It's her right. Pick up on that word, right, okay? It's good and it's just and it's right for her to do this if she wants to. And so, and yet it leads to these vile practices. It's because it's starting with ourselves and it's not starting with the authority of the Word of God. So if you want to be a good apologist, you have to do this. You have to bow. Okay? We don't come to the Word and say, let me see what I think about it. We just bow and see what God says. Now, I have to credit this, I think, I heard it originally from Seth Drown, who is headmaster of Augustine. He says, in order to understand the Word, you have to stand under the Word. So just standing under leads to understanding. Not just the Word, but then the world. With that being said, I want to give you an example of how we rely on different authorities. We rely on authorities all day long. So if I want to do something at work, what do? I ask first, right? I go and ask my boss or whatever, get permission, get shut down, and I go from there. So there was a time where I was a student at Union, and I went to this you might say symposium or conference, and there was a group of guys, a group of professors at Union in front of me. And they were giving a talk on Martin Luther, and they were just talking about his life, and they were talking about, the solas of the Reformation and so on and so forth. And I'd already been in church history class under one of those, or under a professor, but he wasn't up there, okay? And so I'm sitting there and I'm listening. And then there was a professor that said something about Martin Luther, and he was going on, and then he said, Martin Luther did this, 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 and this. You know, I'm kind of cutting out some details because I don't want to lead to someone. But anyway, so I'm listening to him, and I'm thinking, I don't remember that in my class. As a matter of fact, I thought my teacher, who is this man's colleague, said differently. And it wasn't a big deal. It's not like, we're justified by faith, we're justified by works. It's not like he was saying that. So it wasn't a primary issue. It was just a small thing, okay, that he said. And I it ended. I thought it was great. And then I left. And as I'm walking out, it's just kind of in my mind. I'm just thinking, well, I don't know who to go with, This guy's up there and he's doing all this. And clearly he's just way smarter than, probably most of the people in the room. And he's a theologian, and he said something different. It's not that big of a deal, but which one is which, okay? And it wasn't an interpretation thing. It was more of like a history thing. And as I'm like walking out, who should walk by? It's my professor that was also listening in the speech or whatever. And so he's walking with another professor who was also listening in this thing. And so I decided to do a little eavesdropping. So I'm just kind of sitting there. I probably look really funny. I'm just kind of standing there and like listening. And I overheard him say this. What he said was not right about Martin Luther. And I'm like, oh, this is really good. Oh, man, he's like, he didn't do this. He didn't do this. This is what he did. And I don't know what the other guy said to him, but I was thinking, oh, man, I probably shouldn't be doing this, but here I am. And so I went along with it and just kept listening. And he left. I stayed. And what I realized I did, I did it just that quick. I sized those two men up in my head. Okay? I didn't size up necessarily what they said. This guy had this perspective. This guy had this perspective. I sized up the men in my head. What do I know about this professor? Well, I know he went to school here. I know he went to school here. I know that he teaches this. But I haven't been in his class, so I haven't experienced him as a person. What do I know about this professor? Well, I've been in his class, and I've experienced his teaching. I've experienced his heart. I know a little bit about him. I feel like I trust him. I know where he went to school. I even sized them up age-wise. Which one's more wise? You know, like this guy's older, this guy's younger. And I mean, it was just boom. And I didn't intend to do that. I was just trying to figure out, well, who should I go with? There's a picture of the men that said those two things. Okay? So what I was doing was this. Whose authority has more weight? You see how I was doing that? Not intentionally, you know, but we do that. We do that. If you think about it, we do this a lot. Like, for instance, when Aaron comes up and preach and then Lee does. No, I'm just kidding. So, just kidding. All right. I just say that because y'all are in here, you know. But we do this all the time. You might say Donald Trump and Hillary. Okay, compare them. That would be fun. So, here we have it. I'm comparing these two men. Who did I side with? Any guesses? I sided with my professor. Why? I knew him. I just knew him. And it wasn't a make or break deal. Like I said, it wasn't a justification of faith and works. It was just a small thing. But I sided with my professor. I knew him. I'd seen him weep in class. I'd seen his humility. I didn't know a thing about this other guy. Both probably educationally same. I just knew him. And so I went with him. Could I be wrong? Sure. Right? But I'm siding with someone I know. Actually, I don't think I'm wrong on this, but I don't think he was wrong either. Point being, we do this all the time. Now, what about when it comes to the Word? You side with the Lord because He is authoritative over every area of our life, but also because we do know Him, right? We know Him, okay? We know this being, and we trust Him. There are so many words or so many verses that we can point to. I'm just going to point to a few. Proverbs 30, verse 5. This is a favorite of mine. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Someone may accuse you of hiding behind the word of God. You could just say, yes, I am. It's no big deal. Joshua 21:45 says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Not one. Proverbs 19:7-11. I'm just going to read it. It's a few verses. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. And last, I've already mentioned this one, Psalm 138:2. I bow down, and there's the Christ is holy. I bow down to your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Just highlight that in your Bible. It's so good. So the question is which authority do we submit to, really? And I think this is a good test. And if you can see this, it says test, right? You can test yourself. What do you boast in? And just think throughout the day. What do you boast in? I think when you boast in something, you're recognizing it as your authority in a way. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Worldly wisdom boasts in yourself and your capacity and your ability to make rational sense of the world around you. Okay? And you're able to boast in yourself, but then your feet are still firmly planted in midair. And you lead to bitter jealousy, division, disorder, strife, and so on and so forth. So what do you boast in? All of this is under step number one. Okay, step two is be prepared. And let me just check the time. 9:50? Okay. Step two. Be prepared to give a reason. All right? What does this mean? It's a good thing. Or what this doesn't mean. Let's start with that. Okay. Being prepared does not mean this. Knowing all the worldviews around you. Knowing all the different religions. You can basically sum everyone up in the world in two categories. There are covenant keepers and there are covenant breakers. Okay? Now, this is not my stuff. This is totally from some of the books I've been reading by Bonson and Van Til, particularly Van Til. He's just summed up all men in the world under covenant keepers or covenant breakers. Romans 1 does this, and I'm not going to read that to you. I'm just going to reference it. You can go and read it on your own. Being prepared is recognizing that you are a covenant keeper and everyone else that's not in Christ is a covenant breaker, and you have something somewhat in common. They rely on themselves. You rely on the Lord. They understand enough about the Lord to hate Him, according to Romans 1. And you have that to go on. When you talk to anyone from any different culture, from any different worldview, it doesn't matter. You don't have to know all the different worldviews out there in order to give a proper defense. Now, they may have words and things they come and throw at you, and you may have to clarify, and you may have to say, I don't understand what you're talking about. Could you tell me what you mean when you're talking about this worldview or why you're accusing me of this? And you can have a conversation with the person. But ultimately, it boils down to this. They are in rebellion against God, and they're a covenant breaker. They know enough about God to hate Him. They do know about the God that you obey. Even though they say they don't believe in Him, they know enough about Him to hate Him. Okay? It doesn't mean that you have to know all those things. What it does mean is this. You do need to know what you believe very well. Up and down, right, left. Okay? Hosea 4:6. So just turn there in your Bibles. Go to Hosea 4:6. Just take a look at it. And I'll wait for you to get there. Because it's a very important verse. Okay, Hosea 4:6, I probably should have looked at the, let's see, okay. So if you have a pew Bible, it's going to be on page 752. And I'll read it for you. So, it says this. My people are destroyed for a what? Lack of knowledge. It's a big statement. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, I don't think it's talking about knowledge of biology and physics or philosophy or whatever. I think it's talking about knowledge of God. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And then it says, because you have rejected knowledge, I reject from you from being a priest to me, and since you have forgotten the law of your God. Now, there's all kinds of things going on there in the context, and I'm not giving the exegesis of Hosea. I'm merely pointing that destruction comes from a lack of knowledge and forgetting the law of the Lord. Okay, now, in our terms, we're seeing that if you want to not only be destroyed yourself, but also give a rational explanation. And to give a reason for the hope that's in you. You need to know. You need to study to show yourself approved, in a sense. Now, I know that's to pastors, but as when we come to church, what we're doing here is not taking a break, as the schedule says, right? We are growing in our knowledge of God. Okay? We are trying to understand the gospel well, backwards and forwards, up and down, and getting deep into this. We can't live off of milk. You have to move to solid food, especially if you want to go out there and engage with the world, and they're coming ready with the guns leveled against you. And you don't have to know their worldview backwards and forwards. You don't. You need to know yours. If you know yours well, if you understand the Lord well, and you understand His gospel gospel well, I should say. You're acquainted with him and his character and his acts all throughout the Bible from beginning to end. You will be able to give a rational a reason for your hope. Okay? So, I did put this up here because I want you to understand something. Everything is answered in the cross. Now, I know that just sounds like a Sunday school answer. Yeah, right. We're in Sunday school. But justice, mercy, you find them meeting perfectly in the cross. Okay? Just think of it. The divine justice of God, penalty for sins, that satisfies an eternal divine God is there. I think you can, with the cross, you can build a society on your idea, on God's idea of justice right there. Mercy is there too, where we are forgiven and free. Love. You can even make a defense for even like a category for understanding marriage, right? With the scriptures. This is how a man should lay down his life for his woman. Okay? And all of a sudden, now we have a great understanding. If every person in the world looked to the cross of how they should love their wife, we would have a wonderful society. And it really does shape the way we do life, shapes the way we do politics. And that's kind of how I'm trying to tie this in to what Aaron's going to be doing later. Looking at the cross and seeing that it has a category for explaining everything around us. The moral of it is don't leave the cross. Test, when was the last time someone asked you about the hope that is in you? Now, this comes from the next, or the very last phrase, for the hope, when someone asks you for the hope that is in you. There's a few assumptions that Peter does here in this section, and there are three that I want to point out. The first assumption that Peter assumes that his readers or his hearers have going on in them is that they are filled up with hope. So the question is, are you filled up with hope? Peter assumes that his hearers are filled with hope. Now, why would he use the word hope? Okay. Well, they are being persecuted, right? Remember the context. They're being persecuted and yet hopeful. Those two don't seem to go together. And you're chained in a jail cell and you're very hopeful. You're very happy. So they should see this. You're walking around in our culture, in your schools, in your, you know, O'Days in Salt Lake City even. And he's surrounded by people that have this false hope. He should have to just be abounding in hope. So much so that people are coming up, grabbing him by the shirt collar, tell me about this hope that you have. Second assumption is this, is they don't have hope and they know they need it. Okay, so here's you, filled up with hope. Here's another person, not filled up with hope. They know they're not filled up with hope and they want it. The third is this. They see it coming out of you and they're asking, how do you have this? Where does it come from? So the test then, when was the last time someone came up to you and said, you know, I notice something is different. Tell me about the hope that you have. Now, they may not say hope. They may say something else. But they're coming up. They realize you have something that they want and that they need. They don't have it. You have it. It's obvious. Tell me about it. That's kind of a convicting thing to think about, isn't it? Because I don't have that happen every day where someone comes up and just says, takes me aside. You know, I'm just miserable and I need you to tell me something. How in the world are you making it? You know? But Peter assumes that this is happening. Being prepared for this when someone comes up to you and asks you, not if, but when they come up and say, I need to know about this. In a world of so much hopelessness, we need to have a reasonable understanding of it. And I want to end with this. I've already hinted at it, but I'll go ahead and just conclude with it. In a world of so much hopelessness, we have a reason for understanding and a category for understanding things like marriage, life, abortion, business, how to do honest dealings, death. Categories for virtue and honor, justice, societal structures and politics, and here's an interesting one. You can even say literature and narratives. Like, if you've noticed that all books seem to have, right, the same kind of flow, that's because the Lord has just stamped it on our hearts. And we see this grand meta-narrative at work and the things that He has done. And this is why we want to write the way we do. This is, and we can give a reasonable explanation of why we are the way we are as human beings. It's because we've been created in the image of God, and we are supposed to regard Him as holy first and submit to His authority. We went haywire in the beginning, and now the Lord is, through Christ, bringing us back. All of these are summed up in the cross, giving a rational explanation of the world around us. And if we do not submit to the Lord as holy first, step one is just, of course, that's day one stuff, right? This is step one. Christ the Lord is holy. If we don't start there, you will see everything begin to unravel, and then you will start looking at yourself and you'll start seeing the things of worldly wisdom come true in your own heart. I know this. I've felt it. Bitterness, selfish ambition. I know you've had that. I know I've had that in my heart. Disorder and just vile things. Why? Because we're missing step one of this. And it begins with submitting to His authority. So, this is where I want to conclude. And we finished at 9:52. I knew we would probably finish a little bit early, but as Shannon says, we're sociable people. And we can talk afterwards. So why don't we just stop and pray and then be done. Lord, thank You for this day, and I'm praying that we would submit to Your authority in all things. And that we would not be afraid of that. And Lord, we know that we're going to be accounted as fools for claiming that we submit to You and we submit to Your word, and that's just foolish. But we also know that the product of not following You is just everything that we see around us, all this calamity, this disorder, this general hatred for humanity in general and life and general hatred for You. And it's all tied up in not submitting to Your authority. But we do this. We come here and we say, we repent. Forgive us, Lord, and we bow down. You are God. Amen.